We are reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head instead. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, the Lord, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may sit down. If I were going to be safe, I would just say, amen, let's go eat. However, let me start by saying this. This passage, although it talks a lot about head covering, is actually about authority. And we're going to be speaking a lot on authority, although we're going to get into the nitty-gritty. I will tell you that when I was young, when I first was married to Tish, this was actually just before we were married to Tish, I actually had hair that about reached my waist. I had very long, very curly, thick hair. It was absolutely beautiful. And I loved my hair. I washed it. I cared for it. I literally had a man one time offer to trade me. He said, if you will have your hair made into a wig, I will give you my 1976 Stingray Corvette. Do you know how stupid I was when I said, but my hair? Society ebbs and flows. If we think about the things that are permissible today that weren't permissible 10, 15, 20 years ago, we think about things like piercings and tattoos, still the bane of my mother's existence. She said, I have four boys. The only one of them that has tattoos is the pastor. Right? We think about just the things that are allowed now that weren't allowed then. And actually, we think about the things that aren't allowed now that used to be allowed. For instance, I actually remember a day when you would sit on an airplane and look over and the person sitting next to you would be lighting a cigarette. Right? How many are that old? Yes. So things change. And when society changes, generally speaking, we look at those changes and quite honestly, as long as those changes don't come up against scriptural mandates, it's okay. It's like they happen. I will say, as a young father, I really had an issue with piercings. If you want to pierce your ears, pierce your ears. And then it started being the no's. And then it's, and I'm like, you know, and now, of course, I'm older. I'm like, yeah, I don't care. Stick a pin in it and call it good. But when I was a father and I had young daughters and they're like, but dad, I'm like, uh-uh. As long as you live under my roof, you live by my rules. Now, I know none of you have ever said that, but I did that. Paul begins this passage by commending the people for following him, not because he was perfect in any way, but rather because he was a worthy example to be followed. And of course, because the Holy Spirit is pouring into him this knowledge and wisdom. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew the people. He knew the Lord. And he commends them and says, yes, this is good that you follow me. And then, of course, he talks about the preeminence of Scripture. So it's important as we move forward that we consider the importance of Scripture, both as we study the Word together, but also in our lives as believers. So when we look at the Bible, we have a choice to make. Either this is the inspired Word of God, that it is God-breathed, as he claims. And we know from reading in John, in the beginning was the... And the Word was... And the Word was God. So either this is the Word of God, or this is just a collection of stories from maybe... possibly really wise people, but meh. And understanding where you stand and where you hold Scripture dictates how we live our lives 100%. Because if we believe this to be the Word of God, we cannot then go through it and say, well, I believe this part is the Word of God, but, you know, this part here, I'm not so sure. It's hard actually being a pastor, because as you go through and you're teaching different things, you find things that cut deeply, as everyone does. And yet you still have to teach them, knowing that you're teaching yourself as much, if not more, than you're teaching others. Now, the other issue on the preeminence of Scripture, because as he's talking to them, he's saying, like, I understand you believe in this and you believe what I say, but now there's a problem with the church in Corinth. And that problem isn't where they hold Scripture. That problem is on application. So the church in Corinth was an Orthodox church. They were Orthodox in their theology, strong in their doctrine, but weak in their application. Because they applied the things that were easy, but some of the things that were more difficult or maybe a little less comfortable, they decided, you know, I'm going to continue to live my life this way instead of making the changes that I believe the Word of God teaches me to make. And so their problem really was one of application. So Christians generally... today, if we look around and I were to ask the question, Christians generally have more Bibles in their homes than they have people. So if you have more Bibles in your house than people that live in your house, raise your hand. That's a lot. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, take it. If you raised your hand, that's stealing. If you don't need it, don't take it. It's there for people who need it. But sometimes they have many more. We also have things like study Bibles and concordances and commentaries. We have a wealth of knowledge and things to help us study the Bible in our home, and if not in our home, at our fingertips. Almost every commentary, I used to love books. And still love books, have a hard time reading the type. But every book, every commentary set that I have in my office, I now have on my computer. So I can work from almost anywhere. It's such a blessing that this new age, I just type my fingers and everything pops up as I need it. And most of us have that ability. So when we look also at the people we have access to, so if you just have come to church for CV First, and maybe you've come here for a long time, and so you've sat under teachers like Don and Rod and Dale and others, then you've had the opportunity to hear solid biblical teaching from the Word of God, on top of access to the Bible and all of these things. And so really we're looking at us compared to the church in Corinth, because they also had solid, sound biblical teaching. And it always comes down to, I know all of this, but am I doing it? Right? So I have an undergraduate degree, and my undergraduate degree required a lot of math. It's a type of engineering. And guess how much of that I use today? Almost absolutely zero, right? I don't care much about how to build things and erect things that won't fall down, unless it's maybe a cake. Outside of that, I have what I'm doing, but I also spent time getting a seminary degree, and so I use that tremendously. It's important when we look at our lives, how much time do we have invested in knowledge of this book, in the Word of God, and are we applying it? Or are we just pretending that it doesn't apply to us? So for the foundation, in 1 Corinthians verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Paul begins by laying the doctrinal foundation. He gets right away into authority. Now, we know it gets into these head coverings. We'll talk a little bit about that. But God created a world, and it functions in an order of authority. Jesus submits to the authority of the Father. And I know people say, but aren't the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit like they're one God? Yes. So how does the Son submit to the Father? I don't know. And that's okay. I don't understand exactly how this hypostatic union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work. The three persons form the one God. My brain is not big enough to fully understand the Trinity, and neither is yours. It's okay to say there are mysteries about God. We will never fully understand the person of God. That's okay. Even when we're in heaven and we've got most things figured out, I don't think our brains will ever fully be capable of understanding the depths of God Himself. But we know that He says the head of Jesus is God. Jesus submits to the authority of the Father, which allows for redemption. Right? He died on the cross. Remember, He's in the garden and He says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. And the Father says, no, this is the way. And Jesus said, not my will, yours be done. Brings redemption. Man submits to the authority of Christ. Otherwise, men are doomed. Right? My salvation is through Christ alone. I can't work it. I can't pay it out. There is no way to earn salvation. The only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Women submit to the authority of their husbands, without which there is moral and societal decay, familial and national destruction, right? We look and see that the fabric of our country is being stretched and pulled, and it's because people now are deciding, you know, I don't necessarily need to bend to authority, right? This whole movement for several years now has been hatred of the police. I was raised, if I'm in trouble, who do I call? 911, call the police. Now, I will tell you, every once in a while, it doesn't happen often, I'll see these lights in the rearview mirror, and they're blinking, and usually their blinking is to remind me that I might be going a little fast. By the way, that hasn't happened for a long, long time. But occasionally it has happened in my life. So you have a choice. You can either pull over or you can take off. Pulling over is the legal thing. It's called submitting to authority. Taking off usually doesn't end well, right? We have choices in our life as a whole. So Christ submits to God the Father. Man submits to Christ. The wife or the woman submits to the man. Up until the introduction of Christianity, women in Greek and Roman society were actually considered little more than property. They could be married and divorced with little fanfare. They could just be discharged. I don't want to be married to you anymore. Go away. And off they would have to go. And it wasn't until Christianity is introduced where women are brought to a place of honor. And there was an understanding of the role of women. And now in the church, sometimes this is even here abused, right? Churches have for a long time, even using these passages, said, well, you know, really, women should kind of be in their place. And really, as you read through and you take Scripture in its context, women are limited in their place and not understood that they have giftings and talents and should be exalted as one of the great creations of God. So God establishes man as the head of woman, not because men are superior to women. God has established each for their own purpose. A man, for instance, cannot deliver a baby, but a woman cannot get pregnant apart from the seed of man. And we get into that more as it addresses it specifically. So, and I'm purposely leaving out, I'm not going to address the foolishness of our society's penchant for exalting, mainly for political gain, the gender dysphorias and the other things that are happening in our society. The Bible really gives a choice. There is male and there is female. And you say, well, where's the other? It's not in here. It's not a choice. So while subordination is mandatory, we have to be careful because God put in place this order for His glory. It has nothing to do with intelligence, giftedness, or any other abilities or acuities. And so I will recognize that generally men are gifted more in some areas, while women are gifted more in other areas, but not always. For instance, I've seen women MMA fighters that I would not want to get in the ring with, right? Because they will hurt me. And I've seen men who have sewn amazing quilts and make amazing cakes. And so, yes, generally speaking, we say, well, men fit in these categories and women fit in these categories, but be careful because we are all individuals. There are some things that matter, but we have to be careful because not all things matter. Nevertheless, God put in place within his creation an order of authority that we are to embrace and function within. So it's not even enough to say, okay, so man is my authority, wives. I guess I'll have to deal with it. No. See, that's not how we function as believers. Husbands should gladly submit to Christ as their head, as their authority. Women should gladly submit to their husbands as their head, as authority, and so forth. Children submit to their mothers, to the parents, and so forth. And we look at this and we say, okay, Pastor, but what about this? And I know there's lots of questions and there's lots of different situations that come up, and I can't answer all of them. But I can tell you how it works, for instance, in my home. It is not in our home that I order my wife around, right? I don't have a little bell that I ring, mainly because it leaves indentions on my forehead. There was a joke I read one time, and someone was said that his wife got a new mood ring, and his friend said, well, how does that work? And he said, well, when she's in a good mood, it's blue, and when she's in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on my forehead. No, rather, Tish and I tend to function that generally things go just well, and every once in a while, we'll not see the same thing on a certain thing. If it's important to me, I might say, well, this is kind of important, and I really think this. And Tish might say, well, this is kind of important, and I really think this. And we'll discuss it, and we'll hash it out, and we usually find either common ground or a way forward. But there have been occasions where I've had to say, I believe this is what the Lord is telling me, we're headed in this direction. Now, the way that worked when we were coming to Castro Valley is Tish was sitting on the sofa over here and she was working, and I came and I sat down in my chair over here and I was working, and I had just come downstairs and I looked up and I said, so I think God is moving us to the San Francisco area. Tish is working, and she looks up, and she goes, oh, all right. And that was the end. That was the depth of our discussion and our heated argument about moving to this wonderful metropolis of Castro Valley. It was like, oh, okay. Generally speaking, we don't have this embitterment. She trusts that I hear from the Lord. She trusts my leadership. She also trusts that I trust hers and I trust her input and that I value her. So it's not just one or the other. It's not this begrudging leadership. Rather, it's this love and care for not just that I love and care for my wife and that she love and care for me, but that we love and care for our relationship, right? There's three persons in a marriage. There's John, there's Tish, and there's John and Tish, the relationship. So the application is in 11, starting in verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head,
since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Okay, so touch a few things just on this. So we don't really know what is going on in Corinth. However, it is thought, although we don't really have proof of it, that the men at the time would pull up their garments over their head as they were offering sacrifices to the pagan gods. It's kind of subjective. We don't really have a lot of evidence. It's like, what is going on here? Why is Paul addressing this specifically? And in all honesty, there's conjecture, but we don't know 100%. There's this idea that men would do that. But notice, when we pray, who are we talking to? We're talking to God about people. And when we prophesy, we're talking to people about God. And so he says, when you're doing this, men, don't cover your head. You are the glory of God. You are to not have it covered. For women, they should have a covering. They should have an authority. So my authority when I am up here is who? It's Christ, right? Christ is the head of the church. He is my authority. I subject to him. I teach his word. In the beginning was the word. I teach his word. I have to be careful how I teach his word. I have to teach what's actually written. So I look at pastors who will just teach the things that make people and themselves feel good and leaves the other things out. Because ultimately, one day I answer to my authority for what I teach. Now it says, women need to have their heads covered. Again, we're not talking about head coverings, we're talking about authority. If they go up there and their head isn't covered, they don't have an authority of covering, it's as though their heads were shaven. So, women, if your head is shaven, what's the problem? Well, today, a lot of people, a lot of women shave their heads. It's really not the issue. But in that day, if your head was shaven, it usually meant that you were accused of or participated in activities plying your womanhood for in exchange for money. Prostitution. Okay, we'll do that. Or adultery. Or whatever else, but it would be, if you shaved your head, you would be put down into a lower caste. And so literally what Paul is saying is, if you're prophesying, if you're teaching in the church and you're not under authority, then you might as well be this, because that is how you will be viewed. And so Paul is just laying the foundation, the application. Man has to have authority. That authority has to be Christ. Woman has to have authority. That authority has to be her husband. So here's the thing. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a husband for whatever reason. Am I still allowed to lead a Bible study? Yes, you're still allowed to lead a Bible study. If you are at CV First, and you come to me and say, Pastor, I want to teach a Bible study. I don't have a husband. I will be your authority. In other words, I'm going to say, well, let me read the Bible study that you're reading or you're going through so I know it is sound. It's what I did in Cincinnati. It's what I do here. Otherwise, I trust, for instance, there's a Tuesday night Bible study, and I generally trust two things. I trust the women that are leading it, that their husbands are godly men and are taking the time to know what's going on. Also, I trust the women in this church who have sat in enough Bible studies that if they hear someone teaching something that doesn't fit with the Word of God, they will actually raise their hands and say something. Gosh, it's so quiet in here. Now, here's the thing. If you're sitting in a Bible study and someone says something that's not true, it is absolutely your responsibility to say something, to stand up and say, wait a minute, that doesn't align with the Word of God. It doesn't align with the doctrines of the church. We ought not be teaching that. Amen? Okay. Because you're responsible. If you're sitting there and you hear something that's not true and you remain silent, you're held accountable for that. It's important. By the way, on Wednesday mornings at 10 o'clock, there still is a senior Bible study if you would like to attend. I know some of you are seniors. Some of you just aren't aware of it. So, if we look and we see the different things, we have to be kind of careful because some of the things we think that are affronts are no longer affronts. For instance, there was a day when you would never see a pastor without a tie. Ties aren't my favorite. Now you turn on the TV, pastors may be wearing just about anything. There was a day that I decided, you know, men come to church, they wear shorts. I want to wear shorts. I don't remember if it was Father's Day or Memorial Day, whatever day it was, I decided I was going to wear shorts. I wore shorts. I picked the nicest pair of shorts in out of my closet. I put them on, I wore a really nice shirt, I wore really nice sandals, and I came to church, and then I got letters. I've never worn shorts again. In many cultures, so when we looked at this culture, the men, if they were praying or prophesying, it is thought they would pull their thing over their head, their toga. Women, and even today in many cultures, women will either wear hats, and you look around, there are a few women with hats. I'm favorable with hats. Wear them, don't wear them, okay. But oftentimes they would wear veils. And we say, well, you know, that's kind of scary to us because some of the cultures that wear veils, like we really don't understand it. Although in this day, it would have actually been common. The idea then was my beauty, my gifts are set aside for my husband. I don't even want another man's attention. So they would cover themselves so that those things would be reserved for their husband. And that was the thinking of those cultures. Now, we have to look today because we say, well, all right, now women of that day, sometimes they would say, well, I don't really care what the traditions are. I don't really care what the men say. I don't really care about the rules. I am woman, hear me roar. I'm going to do what I want. And then in this country, there have been times, I don't know, like I was alive in the 70s, and there was this thing going around. There's the push for an amendment for women's rights, and this huge surge of feminism. And I remember as a young child, my mother saying, I am not for this movement. And I had no clue why. I was like, well, you're a woman. It's pushing for women's rights. Why wouldn't you be for this? And then I began to understand when we look at it culturally, yes, women should culturally have the same rights as men. Amen? Okay. Kind of weak there. I actually think I heard more men agreeing to that than women because women are still waiting for the other shoe to drop. But yes, women should have the same rights as men. But then what began pushing is that no, women wanted rights over men, to actually bear authority over men. And I began to understand, as I began to grow and understand the knowledge of the Word, what the worry was with these feminist movements that would come up, it's because God has created this order, and this order is something that we're to live in. So yes, there are dangers with feminism, although, yes, women should have the same rights as men. They should be able to make the same wage working the same job. They should be afforded the same rights and responsibilities as men in our culture, and then be careful not to go on beyond that. And then for the glory of God. For a man ought not to cover his head, in verse 7, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority over her head, because of the angels. Okay, this is not as hard as it sounds, although it's pretty hard. So we'll talk about it. A head covering is simply a symbol of subordination. For men to wear one, it's a disgrace, as men were created by God from the dust and are the glory of God. Men are created with the mind, the intellect, the will. So to cover their head, Paul is arguing, it is disgraceful. As we look in Ephesians 4, men are under the authority of Christ. Women are under the authority of men. Christ is the head of the church. He is subject to the Father. So we see the idea and the living out of authority and submission. It existed a little bit different way, probably before the fall, and then we see at the fall, we see how it carried through, and we see God saying to the women, your curse will be that you will have eyes for your husband and he will rule over you. This is a difficult time. It's something that both men and women need to be aware of, but still embrace and understand God has established it. This is always a hard passage for me, because one of the things I really, really want women to understand is there is a difference between being subject to your husband and being abused by your husband. So when I say women are to be submissive and to be subject to their husband, I am teaching with the assumption that your husband is a godly man and that he is subject to the authority of Christ. Outside of that arena, we can talk, certainly reach out. Because all too often, this is misunderstood, and there are people who say, well, the pastor said, I have to just deal with it. And that is not at all what I'm saying. And then in verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So this is we are independent. I do not exist except that I was born of my mother. Right? So if you have this understanding that you have men and you have women, we're not interdependent. We need each other. We recognize and support each other. And then under the principles, So Paul then harmonizes all of this. In the Lord, women are not independent from men, nor man of woman. As woman was created from man, man is born of a woman. All things are created from God. And so we see God sets this symbol of authority and sets this in place. So men should not be flaunting their authority. Remember, it is given to us. So it's not that, hey, I'm born, so all of a sudden I have all this authority, but rather this was given to us by God under His creation, under His sovereignty. Likewise, women are not to exploit and take a hold of authority that doesn't belong to them. So it's funny, not too many weeks ago, some students learned that there was a flaw in their country's banking system, and I don't remember the country, it was like Nigeria or something. They went to an ATM machine, and they punched in an amount, and it would give them any amount of money they wanted, regardless of whether or not it was reflected in their ATM, in their balance. So they took their cards, they went to the ATM machine, they punched in their cards. Now it's on social media, so it's all out there. Students are rushing to the nearest ATMs, taking all this money out, flaunting their authority. The problem is, ATMs keep records, right? So when the bank finally catches on, they go to the ATM. Well, this card drew out this much money, this card drew out this much money, and they went back and said, "We want our money back, or you're going to jail." And by that time, of course, a lot of them have spent the money. So likewise, we have an authority account, as it were. So women are not to take authority that doesn't belong to them, nor are men permitted to take authority that doesn't belong to them either. There's a limit to the authority of men. There's a limit to the authority of women. All of the authority rests in God the Father Himself. And so then the submission to God's authority, 1 Corinthians 13 through 16, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So Paul points out our humankind, as well as nature, generally speaking, women's hair reflects their beauty. It is part of who they are. So he's looking out. He says, okay, so with women, generally, men reach a certain age and this happens. Generally, for women, this doesn't happen. It kind of thins as they get older, mainly. But generally speaking, he's pointing out that women keep their hair. So at that time especially, you would say, no, a woman would never shave her head. They would never cut off all of their hair. So Paul is simply saying, if we boil it down, and this is where it gets kind of touchy today, what Paul is saying is that women should dress like women. They should act like women. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to wear clothes that are appropriate. And you say, well, can women wear blue jeans? I remember a time when women were not allowed to wear blue jeans. They were too manly. Well, now they make blue jeans that are made for women. And a lot of times I see worship pastors wearing them. Not our worship pastor, but you know how that is. It's like, what are you doing? And so he's saying, no, men should dress like men. Men should act like men. Women should dress like women. Women should act like women. And when he goes to the foundation of it, he says this, I created men. I created men for a purpose. I had a goal in my creation, a place in my creation for their authority, for their wisdom, for their knowledge, for their understanding, for their giftedness. I created women. Women weren't an afterthought. Before the foundations of the world were laid, I had a decision for women, a choice, a place for them, and their giftedness and their knowledge and their understanding and their wisdom. And now we see our society, and it's kind of like doing I don't know what with all of that. And God said, no, but see, I have a plan. And this is where we all submit to the authority of the Father. You say, well, I don't like this plan. It's His plan. So when we buck His authority, we are rejecting Him, right? This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is when we reject God and His authority. Men should be masculine and dress in such a way that honors who God has created them to be. Doesn't mean that they can't be kind. It doesn't mean that they can't be gentle. It can't be good. Doesn't mean they can't be good cooks or good sewers or whatever it is. But to be effeminate is a different story. God created us as He wants us. We are interdependent. Women created from man, man born of woman, both creatures of the Creator God. We are to flourish and fulfill the roles that God has called us to serve. That is the absolute foundation of this whole passage. Women, do you want to wear hats? Wear hats. Women, you don't want to wear hats? Don't wear hats. You want to shave your head? In this day and time, shave your head. Men, you want to grow long hair and put it up in a man bun? Wear a man bun. The bottom line, the doctrine that is being laid out by Paul, is we are to flourish and fulfill the roles that God has called us to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, difficult passage, especially in a time when our society doesn't honor You, doesn't seek Your purposes and fulfilling Your purpose. But Lord, we know that ultimately You are God. So, Father, we pray that Your words would be clear. Father, hopefully I did a handy job of teaching them. It's a difficult passage. But, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would certainly pick up any lapses that I have made. Truly, God, You are an awesome God. We thank You for the men who are godly, who love You and seek You and follow You, and the women likewise, who are godly, who love You and seek You out and follow You, who teach Your words and Your wisdom and Your knowledge and Your understanding. Truly, You are an awesome God, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.